We want to invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We want to read out of chapter 1. We've got four verses that we want to look at. And our subject this morning is enduring. Now, I'm not going to talk much about enduring in the message, but literally, as I talk about the subject at hand, it is going to be about keeping on, keeping on, about enduring in the face of the principal subject that's going to be in the message, namely that of persecution and tribulation and the trials that they bring. Now, before I read these verses, and you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 as our text, before I read these verses, let me just quickly summarize persecution, tribulation, and trial, or trouble. Persecution and tribulation are those things that will come to you and do come to you from the world, from all kinds of sources, from just living life down here from this sin-cursed earth. And trial that the Bible talks about is the kind of internal or experiential thing that you go through as a result of persecution and tribulation. And so when I'm talking about persecution and tribulation and trial and tend to be using them interchangeably, you take it that I really am using them interchangeably, because if you've got persecution of any kind, if you've got tribulation of any kind, that is a kind of trouble, then you have trials upon you. There are trials to bear. There are experiences that those things bring to you. And that's why I'll use them interchangeably in this message. Now to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Brother Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Why are you glorying in the church at Thessalonica, Brother Paul? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now, folks, that verse is kind of difficult to understand, but Brother Paul is simply saying, among other things, that the endurance that you have, the patience and faith that you have, is a manifest token of how God represents or enables you to put up with what you've got to put up with. And that the coming of the persecutions and the tribulations and the trials that they bring is an evidence of God dealing with sin in the world and dealing with mankind in the world. And so, don't run off the deep end about verse 5. It simply means that God in dealing with the world is going to and has ordained that there's no way the children of God can get out of going through some troubles. Because troubles abound in the world according to the very dictates and process that God uses in dealing with the world. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I suggest to you that there are some general kinds of trials or troubles that come to the world, come upon the world, and come upon mankind, that just like the rain that God causes to rain to come upon the just and the unjust alike, that these tribulations, these troubles, cannot help but affect every human creature within reach of those troubles. And that includes the children of God. And then he says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When, Paul? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now this text that I'm reading this morning gives us a great deal of comfort about the fact that we will rest with the other saints of God when Jesus comes. That's a certainty, and he reemphasizes that in verse 7 as he does in other places of his writings. But this morning, I want to talk about rest now. I want to talk about peace now. I want to talk about a state of mind and a state of spirit that can be something we possess now in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of tribulations. We can have rest and peace. Now, we already know that those tribulations and persecutions are going to cause upset. They're going to cause stresses. They're going to cause us to be out of sorts in many ways. But in the midst of all that, I want us to clearly understand that we as God's people in the here and now can have a kind of rest and peace in the midst of all these so-called troubles, in the midst of our trials, the challenges that we face. Now, believers have a real difficulty, folks, with trying to explain why attempting to live a Christian life is always accompanied with a seeming firestorm of troubles. I mean, I know that there's probably not one of you here that hasn't asked the question as to why it is when you try to serve God with all your heart, so much trouble seems to pile in on top of you. We've all asked the question. And variously, we either spend time in a firestorm of trouble, or we spend a little time in a relative amount of peace and rest from these. So we know that it's up and down. But we always seem to be asking the question, when the real troubles come, how is this possible? Why is it possible? And I think we make seeing things in a better light more difficult because we sometimes believe that woes come only to believers. Don't believe that. All you've got to do is look around you in the world to see that it's not true. But we allow that idea that troubles only come to believers to color our view of how we see our experiences in contrast with other people who don't make any attempt at all to serve the Lord. I'm always beat up on, and it seems like the guys, the people that don't care whether they serve the Lord or not and live just a hedonistic life don't ever seem to have any trouble. That's not true. So let's not get that idea. Now, it is true that the very prosperity of the wicked, most of the wicked that we see having prosperity, acts like a sharp knife sticking us in the side. We see the rich and the wealthy and the well-off spreading themselves like a great bay tree by the riverside. We get offended sometimes. And we use that as a reason to whine about our condition. It's pretty much a thing of human nature to do that. And we have a tendency to complain when we look and see that happening. And we may, in times like that, cite David's explanation about this thing as part of the reason we're confused and perplexed about the obvious imbalance between what we go through as God's people and what a lot of folks who could care less about God go through themselves. We use David's explanation sometimes to try to explain it away or to try to reach a place of balance. David in Psalm 73, verses 3 through 9, says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." He's looking at those guys that are enjoying themselves immensely and doesn't seem to be anything at all going on in their lives that stirs them up to get them out of pocket and causes them grief or sorrow or trouble. He's looking at them in the time of their prosperity when all seems to be well. He goes on to say they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Again, David's looking at people that when he's particularly looking at that person in that time frame, he doesn't see any problems in their lives. Now, I believe there were problems, but maybe it rolled right off of them, you know, like it does sometimes when people are shielded, sheltered, and buffered by wealth and care that they can get from wealth and being famous and so forth. He says in verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. In other words, in this ease of life, they're chained in by pride. They're so proud of how well they've got it and how special they are. And then he says, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish, he goes on to say. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. In other words, they put pressure or oppress other people, and then they speak as though it's a good thing that they can do it. That is what ought to happen, and that they get to do it, and they feel self-righteous in doing it. They speak loftily, he goes on to say. He's naming a bunch of things that folks really get on our nerves about wealthy folks who are buffered from, apparently from the bad luck of the world. And so, he's only talking the way we talk sometimes. He goes on in verse 9 and says, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Yes, they do. They talk like there is no God. They talk like God has no power to bring anything to bear upon them. And they walk with pride and arrogance and ownership through the earth. That's what David is saying about them. And we sometimes use this to think ourselves and to talk to others about how the rich and how the well-off and how those who are not touched by the Lord, those that are rejecting God, that will not serve the God and will not accept the truth about their lost and undone condition. We talk about how they are, and we use David's words to do that sometimes. Now, we also realize that while David talks about and explains how it is for a lot of wicked people, it actually only seems to confuse the issue more. Because as soon as you start thinking about what David has just said, I think the next thing that happens is you begin thinking, yeah, there they are, untouched by the Lord. And they just go on, and their wickedness, their ungodliness. And here we are struggling along, day by day, barely being able to stay afloat, always suffering one thing right after another. So it really does confuse the issue if we use just that portion of the Word of God to explain how the wicked manage to do. We realize that when David tells us by the Spirit of God in verses 17 through 19, that what is to come of them, if you go back to Psalm 73 and you read verses 17 through 19, he explains what's going to happen to them. For all of the pomp, he tells us, he explains to us that there's going to be a bad end for them. And when we read that, we can see that it's not an explanation of why the great difference exists between what the wicked are and what they do and what they have versus what believers have to go through. It's not really an explanation of why the difference exists. Because he says there in verses 17 through 19 in Psalm 73, until I looked at all that and I thought about all that the wicked enjoyed, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Surely, he says to God, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. And so he explains that, yeah, they may get along just fine in this world and never be touched by bad luck. But in the end, They will be the most awful state that could be imagined. They will have terror that they never dreamed of upon them as they lie there, immobile, in hell, suffering the wrath of God forever. Now, since most of us don't have a really solid explanation about why the great difference that David talked about exists between the experiences of the wicked and the experiences of true believers, unless we look beyond this pale into eternity, because we don't see why the difference exists, most of the time we're left with just saying, well, it's the Lord's will that it be like this. Folks, I want to tell you this morning that it's more than about it's the Lord's will. And I hope before we get through this message that we can see why it is, apart from, just draw a knife between the circumstances of the wicked and their temporary enjoyment of the things on earth, just draw a knife between that and what the people of God experience, where they go through one trial after another, where they suffer persecution and tribulation. Just separate the two. Let's just look at God's people going through their tribulation and their persecution, and let's see this morning that it has more to do than that it's just God's will. It is indeed God's will. But why? Why should God let his people go through some of the awful experiences they go through just because it's his will? Well, I hope we can see why. It is the Lord's will, as I said. And Jesus told us that we would suffer tribulation in this world. I've quoted it many times. I think we would still like to know why it has to be so. And why can't we have a smoother road? And why can't we get some rest from the continual onslaught of the devil? And why can't we find a place in life where the sailing is smooth, the wind is not blowing like crazy, the rain is not beating down until we can't see in front of our faces? Why can't we have a place and a time in this life when times are peaceful and we actually feel like we're leaning back in a nice soft recliner, resting from these troublous times? I hope to answer this in these questions in this message using our text. Now, I want to also close this message by pointing out that rest is available to us now. But we have to learn to recognize that rest for what it is. And we have to learn to recognize how we take advantage of that rest. And when we can do that, then these constant upheavals, and let me just stop right here and say, expect them to continue, because they're not going to quit. And hopefully we'll see why before we leave. And we'll see why to the point that we'll rejoice that we are allowed by our Lord to suffer troubles in this life. Once we can see that and rejoice in it, I think we've got to where we need to be. Now, to start this journey at looking at the why that we have to suffer persecution and tribulation and experience the trials that we do, I want to turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, and I want you to notice something here. This is the first instance of why it is God's people are appointed unto the troubles that they are, and why they go through and must go through and should go through and gloriously are allowed to go through trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. If you've got tribulation, if you've got persecution, if there's something upsetting your life and it's got you all tore up, it's a fiery trial, isn't it? taken up strength concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What am I showing you here, brothers and sisters? What do we see here? First of all, I want you to notice, if you'll read this verse correctly, that the fiery trial that is to try you, this fiery trial equals being a partaker of Christ's suffering. Now listen to me. If there ever was an exalted privilege that ever came to a human creature in all of time and eternity, it is this one right here. That we are privileged. We are set out by our Lord God to be partakers of our Savior's sufferings. Folks, that's a privilege that we don't have words to quite articulate how glorious it is. Our Savior suffered the worst and rudest of things upon the earth. And why? That he might bring us to glory. That he might bring us to salvation. That he might give us what we didn't have. And he suffered all of the terrible things that God had appointed him to suffer. And he suffered them without complaint. And he gave his all. And now, we get to suffer some of those things too. If I can think of anything that I would want to say, one of the greatest privileges that could ever be given to me as a child of God would be to be able to say, some of the things that Christ suffered, I have gotten to suffer too. I have been allowed by my Lord to suffer. And that is what this verse is telling us. There's your first reason why we have to go through and must go through and have the privilege of going through tribulation, persecution, those troubles that we go through. But now there's more in this verse. Look a little further. He says, not only are you made partakers of Christ's sufferings as an outcome, as an effect of the fiery trial, but he goes on to say that when his glory shall be revealed, when our Savior and all of that power of light shows up, brothers and sisters, something else is going to come to us. That's going to be that thing that will bless our soul. And what that is ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I don't know what exceeding joy is. Do you? I know what great joy is. I know what it is to have joy that just swells my heart and makes tears come to my eyes. But I don't know what exceeding joy is. But that is what's coming. And it's coming because of the fiery trials that are to try us, that we might be partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And listen to me, we'll have the capacity and the opportunity on that great day to be filled with exceeding joy at the coming of our Lord. And that is yet another reason why we shall suffer the troubles that we suffer. The persecution, tribulation, and all the trouble that it brings, and all the trials that come to us as a result of it. That's the reason why. One of the reasons why. Two of them now. We're going to be suffering, partaking of the suffering of Christ, and we're going to be glad with exceeding joy that we got to. With exceeding joy that we identify with our Savior when those troubles came to us and we had to go through them and experience them. Now, have you ever noticed, and I'm using this illustration to help us turn the corner on our attitude about our trials, our sufferings. Have you ever noticed that people that want to get a good suntan will lay out in the sun by the hour on end and get themselves burned to a crisp to get a good suntan? Sometimes very often get burned too much in one outing. They want that tan, and they will put up with that sun however much they have to get that nice brown skin. The same people, maybe you and I, the same people in the middle of an August day, if they have to work outside in the heat and exert some energy to do some task out there that they can't get in the shade to do, they will complain about the heat of that sun. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? If you see that sun as a nuisance and a bother, you don't want to be out in it. You don't want to be working in it. You want to find some shade. But on the other hand, if you see it as something that you've got out in to get a tan, you're going to lay there and put up with it, and you're going to kind of like rest and say, yeah, I'm getting myself a tan. And it's the same thing with this wonderful privilege we have to suffer for Christ's sake. To suffer trial, to suffer tribulation and persecution, it's the same deal. Now, notice that gladness, although I didn't mention it, is also an aspect of what we will experience at the coming of Christ. We'll be glad with exceeding joy. Right now, the hardest job we have as God's people is to be glad when some big trouble looms up on our personal horizon. We want to say, hey, my car just broke down out in the middle of the street, out in the middle of nowhere. There are no tow trucks around. And I have my cell phone. Well, I forgot to charge it this morning, and the power's down, and I can't call anybody. I'm so glad. We don't say that, do we? And yet, that very thing may be a trouble that God steered you to, that you may be allowed to suffer the way Christ suffered. You might say, well, nice how the car breaking down out in the middle of a rural location, and your cell phone being dead have anything to do with the sufferings being partaker of Christ's sufferings? What if you have to walk somewhere to get help? Our Savior walked everywhere he went, didn't he? Except when he rode in a boat. But even at that, if you didn't have to walk somewhere, can you not see that there's a bunch of circumstances surrounding that very experience right there that can cause you to enter into a kind of suffering that's being a partaker of Christ's suffering? In other words, left all alone, no help. When was he left all alone with no help? Why, when they had him up before the judgment seat, there was no man that stood with him. And you know what? Even as an instance out there in a rural location with the car broke down in the middle of the road and can't get a worker, it's a kind of aloneness that you might not have experienced anywhere else. And it becomes, or can become, being a partaker of Christ's suffering. So that's three things for which we can see why we as God's people should, could, and may very well suffer troubles in our lives. Now let's go to verse 14 of this same portion of the Word of God. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. He didn't say, here's the way we read that sometimes, folks. Tell me you don't read it this way. I believe you do because I've been guilty of it. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, you should be happy about it. Is that the way you've read it before? I have. But it doesn't say that. It says if you be reproached for the name of Christ, Let me say it this way. You are happy. Okay? That's what it says. Now, that happiness may not be apparent superficially. It may not be apparent right up front in your life. Because when somebody really gives you the once-over about standing for the things of the Lord, most of the time when you walk away from the skinning you got, you don't particularly feel happy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit will point you to happiness if you'll just listen to Him when that kind of thing happens to you. And there's another reason for why troubles are to come our way, and a reason why God lets it happen. That when we have a trouble like being ridiculed, reviled, or rejected because we stand for our Lord and Savior, then we have an opportunity to be happy. God intends to give us some happy, and the only way He's going to give this particular kind of happy is to make us to be reproached for the name of Christ. And you can't get that particular kind of happy anywhere else, folks. So shouldn't we be saying, give me some of that? Yeah. We don't, but we should be. Give me some of that trouble that makes me to be happy with a spiritual happiness. That's, I think, what we ought to be looking at. Now, go on in verse 14 of 1 Peter 4. For the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. Hey, when's the last time you felt the Spirit of the glory of God resting on you? We don't often feel it. Admit it. Let's be honest. We usually just go along in life and it's just humdrum day by day, every day. We go through our stuff. We do our job. We take care of our family. We do this and we do that. But nothing really gets up in the air here. Nothing ever gets exciting here. But God tells us here, you want to know why this kind of trouble is going to come to you and why I ordained that it come to you? I have ordained it so that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the glory of God, will rest upon you. You know, there's nobody out there, folks, who emanates some of the glory of God except the people of God. Amen. Who get cut down. Amen. For serving the Lord. Amen. Those are the ones that the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon. And so there's a preeminent reason for us to understand why it is that trouble will come to us. Because God wants the Spirit of His glory to rest upon us. And the way He's going to carry us to that place is to give us this particular kind of trouble. Now, he goes on to say in that same verse, on their part, the part of those who reproach you for the name of Christ, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. And there's the third thing in this verse, for which trouble is appointed to come for us and to us. In order that, says he, the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through you. Amen. And it won't come unless you get this kind of trouble here. You get reproached for Christ's sake. Not only do you get this thing that God is going to guide you into a happy state, not only do you get this thing that the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you, but best of all, you are glorifying your Savior by standing for Him against popularity, against those who oppose Him. That's, we have there three more things. For why our Lord will and does bring trouble, trials, persecutions, tribulations to us. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. And Let's look at our text. We're going to look at other reasons why the Lord brings trouble to our lives. Again, I remind you that I said at the start that the purpose the Lord has for this trouble in the lives of the saints of God is more than just, well, it's God's will. And I'm running down a list of stuff here, folks. Just follow me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. There they are enduring persecutions and tribulation. And what do we see there that Brother Paul tells us as the Spirit inspires him? Is are other reasons why the Lord has ordained that we suffer trouble. It's contained in the phrase, I glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of those persecution tribulations that you go through. Those persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Let me just say that right here this verse reveals to us that one of the great reasons God will and does bring to us trouble is that this is, that He has a valid reason in bringing them for they're bringing these troubles and trials, and that valid reason that revealed in this verse is to build vigor into our patience and our faith. Doesn't Paul say patience and faith and all? I didn't see you faint, Brother Paul says. I didn't see you back up. I didn't see you cower and run. I saw you have patience and faith in all of the persecutions, tribulations that you endured. This is God building vigor into our patience and our faith. Listen, folks, let's admit this. Being human, we're pretty prone to quit before we finish the race, aren't we? How many times are we tempted to break and run when things get too hot? Huh? When the terrain gets particularly rough, we want to sit down instead of making it through the bad terrain and going on. We're trying to run out of patience rather than to run with patience the race that is set before us. We have to admit that's kind of the way we are, human-wise. Now, we've all seen some TV show where the person that's the protagonist or one of the main actors in the show drags himself across the desert for miles and miles or through the wilderness or through the swamps and up the hillside, and he's looking for salvation. He's looking for somebody to save him because he's dying of thirst or he's dying of starvation or he's dying of exertion. And he drags himself up the hill, and right near the top of the hill, he's gone all he can go, and he collapses completely exhausted and wasted away. And just on the other side of the hill is the very town or group of people searching for him, whatever it's going to save him. How many of you seen like, I've seen several shows like that. And maybe he ends up getting enough reserve energy to get to the top of the hill, and maybe he doesn't. But that picture, doesn't that illustrate the way we are sometimes? We drag ourselves through desert and wilderness, and up the highest peak and can barely get most of the way up the top. And just before we get the chance to look over the top of Mount Vision to the promised land below, we collapse and we're worthless. That's the way we do as humans a lot of times. Why is that? I think it's because our patience and our faith lacks something. Not God's part in it, but our part in it. It lacks something. And God knows that. He knows that our patience and our faith need shoring up. He knows that it needs to be made more robust. Now, how is God going to make our patience more robust? And how is He going to build strength in our faith unless He puts us under trial? Who's sitting in a soft prison seat all of our lives? What do you think really would ever happen about faith and patience? Well, we just grow totally flaccid and have no muscles of spiritual muscles to do anything. But God tries our patience and He tries our faith by these troubles that we go through. And what does it do? It builds that strength of faith, that strength of waiting on the Lord and being patient to finish the race. Have you ever thought about how a marathon runner, gets ready for an Olympic run? You ever thought about how that goes about? That runner begins way before the marathon, way before the Olympic trials, and he runs, and he exercises every muscle needed in that running, exercises the lungs. He goes for the distant mile. He pushes himself just another few feet, just another half mile. Why does he do that? Because he's building stamina and building strength for the big Olympic run. What if he said, hey, I'm going to run in the Olympics next year. I've been running here in some local marathons. I'm going to run. And then the next thing you know, you find him sitting in a recliner the rest of the year doing nothing except watching people on TV do marathon runs. You think he would win the race? You think he would even qualify when it came time to qualify for that marathon run? Why, no. He wouldn't. He's got to be put to the test. He's got to be prepared for that run. And so have we. If we're going to be better servants of God, if we're going to be strengthened in what counts, if we're going to be strengthened in what stands out as features of the Lord working with us, patience and faith, those things are going to have to be exercised. And the Lord exercises them through trouble, through trials. And there's another reason how and why the Lord does what He does for us in regard to tribulation. Now, we've got several more of these to look at before we even get to our closing remarks about the peace and the rest that God has for us and does give to us in this current state of affairs where we have to live from day to day confronting one trouble after another. We'll get to that this evening, but we'll finish up first, Lord willing, this evening on this thing about why it is that the Lord brings persecution, tribulation, whatever the troubles are, brings them our way, and we're expected to have more. We want to finish that up, and then we'll look at the peace and the rest available to us while we are in the midst of those troubles and those trials. All right.